Well, turn your Bible, book of Galatians, chapter number 1, book of Galatians, chapter 1. I bring you something this morning. It's not new because it's in the Word of God, but it's new to me. I got so excited about this. I believe it was Monday as I was reading here. Might have been Tuesday. I don't remember. Not sure I got too much reading done on Tuesday. What a great, wonderful chapter we have. Actually going to be starting chapter number 1 and verse 11. We're going to be reading down through chapter 2 for probably about verse number 9 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11. By the way, the doctor told me to rest a couple of days. I've had those couple of days, so don't worry about it. And Nick, I'm not real strong, though. You might have to turn me up a little bit this morning. I don't know. Just keep your ears open, Nick. Okay? And we'll be good. How are you all doing? Okay. How many believe the Bible that you're holding in your hands? We're going to talk about that today. And I trust that your belief in it may be stronger after what we look at here today. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to God, except no man, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the privilege to read this, your wonderful word. We ask, O God, today that you would pull the truth that is in these verses into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us more than ever before to be assured and convinced of the validity of this, Your precious Word. Oh God, how we thank You for the Bible. How we thank You that we have it as our authority. How it is that which guides us and directs us. But Lord, it is of no value if we believe it not. So God, increase our faith in it this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. As the song that Sean just sang to us really admits to, and that is the greatest need of mankind is salvation. You and I, without God, we are lost. We are undone. We have no hope. The Scripture tells us we are aliens. We're outside of any prospect of hope in our lives. How we need salvation. The greatest need is that you and I get saved. Praise God if you know Christ as your Savior today. If you do not, it's the greatest need in your life. The problem is people don't recognize their real needs. In America, we think our greatest need is finances. Matter of fact, we just had an election, and the entire election was based upon finances, when it should have been based upon principles and morality. And we were in the wrong spot. But that's where we're at in our nation. Our greatest needs are not physical, they are spiritual. They're that which the soul needs to have. And so you and I this morning, we have a great need. That need is met in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That need is met as Jesus came to this world as a human being, as the Son of God, to die for your sins and for mine. He came not to live, but to die. He came that He might give His life a sacrifice for you and me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So He was made sin that we might be made righteous. He took our place that we might take His place. And as He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, you and I can become the sons of God because of what He did for us upon the cross of Calvary. Now that whole story we call the gospel. The gospel. In its literal sense, that word means good news. It's good news because the way the Lord tells us what the gospel is remarkable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, under inspiration, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." He goes on to say, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that or what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He says, if you have believed the right thing, you have believed what I have preached to you, this gospel. Now notice, he's going to go on. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Here's the definition. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel according to the Word of God? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. He died for us. He was buried for us. But He arose again also for us. His death allowed you and I to have our sins paid for. But His resurrection also allows us to be justified before the very throne of God. Though our sins were paid for without Him at the right hand of the Father, we did not have that privilege of being just. And so the whole thing is the gospel. However, if people do not believe what the Word of God says in this area, if they do not believe the Bible, they can never be saved. If you're saved this morning, you've read your Bible, you understand that. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says it very, very vividly. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How do we get it? It's by believing. What do we have to believe? The Word of God. The Word of God. And yet we find people do not believe it. Why is that? Well, I believe there's a big attack upon the Word of God. And I believe Satan wants to cause people to not accept its truthfulness and its validity. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free of what? Free of the penalty of your sin. Free of having to spend eternity in hell with the devil. But the devil is opposed to God. And so he seeks to what? Keep you and I from accepting the validity of the Word of God. If you've been saved very long, you have witnessed to somebody about the Lord, no doubt you've come across somebody who will say to you, "Well, I can't accept those things." What are they saying? "I can't believe the Word of God." And so the devil, I believe, pulls a lot of tricks. One is he's going to try to discredit the Word of God by using our ignorance to point out to us some supposedly contradictions in the Word of God. And by the way, whatever you do or whatever you say, if we put this with that, we can cause things to be contradictory. In fact, the Bible says that he said that he was going to die. And Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." And so if you put those two together, it sounds like a person ought to what? Basically commit suicide. It was in the case of Judas. And Judas went out and hung himself, and Jesus said, "Go down, do likewise." Are those two together? No, they're in different parts. But what does the devil do? He takes those things and does that in the minds of individuals. And so he'll try to discredit the Word of God. I remember many, many years ago, the Reader's Digest came out with an article that said 5,000 contradictions in the Word of God. There were many pastors who took all 5,000 of those, sat down and wrote out the reason that they were not contradictions in the Word of God. And so we find that it is a true book from cover to cover. Some people say, "Well, science discredits the Word of God." May I add to that, science falsely so-called. They say, "Well, everybody knows that we evolved." Well, a lot of people think that we evolved, but I don't know that. My Bible tells me that God created everything. Matter of fact, there's more evidence, because it's truth, for creation than there is for evolution. There are absolutely no examples of evolution taking place today outside of kinds, outside of breeds, if you so please. And you can take two dogs, you can take a Chihuahua and mate it with, well, good luck, a German Shepherd, and you're going to have something that's a little bit different. But they're still going to be dogs. And there's not any examples of it today. We can go on with that very much, but they're going to try to use so-called science. However, science, don't be afraid of a Christian. It proves, because it is truth, if it's real science. And it will prove the Word of God. He will use confusion amongst Christians to try to discredit the Word of God. One of the big things that's taking place in our age today is people are saying, "Well, which Bible should I use? Which version should I use?" And people are confused about that. Those on the outside look in and say, "Well, if Christians don't even know what Bible to use, why should I even be worried about it?" And we need to settle some things in our hearts and our minds. By the way, for record's sake, I use and believe that God has preserved the King James Version for our age in the English language, and all God's people should say. But there is a lot of confusion there. I believe also he will use Christians' fear to tell the story. Sometimes we stand, we sing, "I love to tell the story," but we don't. And so if we're not telling that gospel, if we're not making it known to others, how in the world are they going to hear and believe? Listen, I believe today that we look back in the days of those Christians in those days, And we find that it was a tremendous time, just like it can be in our day. These early Christians were so convinced of His Word that literally thousands of them were martyred for their faith. There are people even yet today who are dying because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather than stomp it out, as the devil tried to do using the Roman government, we find that it multiplied by the scores, by the hundreds, and yea, even the thousands, into churches all over Europe and Asia Minor. God had impressed His truth upon these individuals until it was so indelible they were willing to go to the stake and be burned to death, to die before the lions, to take the ridicule and the abuse, because they were convinced of the Word of God. Go to verse number 11. Notice what it says. Paul says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not what? After men." He takes the next several verses that we read here to try to teach us a wonderful truth. And that truth is that this Word is from God. And he tries to show us how God did that. It's interesting to look. First of all, we notice that Paul got saved. Paul had been a Pharisee. He'd been one who believed the Old Testament, but he did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus, he put his faith in Christ. We find that immediately he began to speak the truths of the Word of God. But God took him within a very few short days out into the deserts of Arabia. He spent 3 years in those deserts as he was alone with God in what we might call the most intense Bible school to ever take place. And so there he learned directly from God the gospel that he was to preach. I believe he learned the great truths of salvation, sanctification. I believe he learned about the truths of the church. And I believe he learned the great truths of, we could just go into all the different things, justification and glorification. He understood all about the Lord Jesus Christ as he had those 3 years alone in that desert. Verse number 16 and 17, notice what it says. It says here, "To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So we have the Apostle Paul. He gets saved in a very unusual way, and God takes him to Arabia. 3 years later, we find in verse 18, it says he went up to Jerusalem. And notice what took place. He went to be with Peter. Now, if you study the book of Acts, the thing that you can find out very quickly is it's divided into two personages. The first several chapters are about the life and the ministry, especially of Peter, as God uses him in those very early days. Then we find the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, and we find the remainder of that great book is his ministry in establishing churches all across much of Asia Minor and the parts of Europe. And so we see there in that great chapter, something we're seeing right here in this chapter. And that is, Paul is by himself, but God has also given to Peter and the apostles in another place. Notice verse number 1 of chapter 2. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem and Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation," I believe that would be the apostles, "lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." What did they do? They got together and compared notes. What happened? They found out that what they had received of the Lord Jesus Christ during His ministry, the Apostle Peter, and what the Holy Spirit had opened to his heart and mind in the years following the resurrection, in those 14 years later, as the Apostle Paul comes back, after not having spent but 15 days with Peter after 3 years, they converse. And what do they find? God gave them the same thing. God gave to one as well as the other. Why were they so convinced in those days of the truthfulness and the validity of the Word of God? Because those early Christians understood that the gospel that they got was not a man-made religion. It was not of Peter. It was not of Paul. It was God who gave it to them. And that became very, very indelibly convinced within their minds and their hearts. And it brought great consensus to those early believers. No wonder they could stand so strong. I fear that in our day, that one of our problems is we don't really have the convincement in our soul of the truthfulness of the Word of God. Sometimes we come to it and we say, well, I don't know what that means. I need to find out what some Bible scholar, you know, is going to tell us. By the way, we have the Holy Spirit of God to teach us what it says. Did you know that your Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that when He shall come, He is going to show us all of these things? He has come. The Spirit of God is here. If you're saved, He's within your soul. And He's the one who can take and teach us the great truths of the Word of God. But oh, how we must be convinced of the validity of this book. I'm thankful for a number of things that happened in my life. One, though I was an evolutionist, though I was studying to major in biology, particularly zoology, wasn't sure of what field in that area, and evolution had been stuck down my throat. When I got saved, I tried to put evolution and Scripture together. And so I thought, evidently, that evolution took place as it shows in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. And I remember very vividly one time having this discussion with Joetta. And here I am. I don't know if I was a freshman or a sophomore in college, and she's just a high school kid. And I'm telling her all these great truths and how this is, and she looks at me and just says, you're going to have to make up your mind and accept one or the other. I got home that night after thinking, well, what does she know about it? To come to the position, that's right. And that night, I made the decision that God's Word is His truth. However, I still had a problem. Here was my problem. For many years, and I was taught this, that, well, this doesn't really mean this. And in the Greek, it means something else. And so I thought for many years, well, I can read my Bible, but until I know Greek, and by the way, I took Greek, I should say Greek took me. Have any of y'all ever had Greek? I know why they say it's Greek to me. And it was just kind of beyond me. Anyways, I thought I'll never be able to. And then one day, through a friend, he took me to the book of Psalm in chapter number 12. And he showed me verses 6 and 7. And in those verses, it simply says that God will preserve His Word. He said to me, He's got to preserve it. He said He would. And if He's preserved it in English language, then which one is it? He believed it was the King James. I began to study that issue. Began to look at that, and it's a big message all in itself, probably a series. And I came to the conclusion that this is the book. And it's been like a new reality ever since. I love this book. I try to read through it about every 2 months. Let God speak to my heart. We must be convinced of its truth. Brethren, we must be convinced of its truth before salvation can come into the heart. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. We've got to believe this book. Brethren, you know why the world doesn't really believe it? Because we don't really believe it. You say, well, yes, I do believe it. No, we don't live it. It hasn't changed us as much as it ought to. Thank God for what's happened. But we allow too much of the world to control us rather than this great book. We must be so convinced that it has that changing power upon our hearts. And it will help to bring that convincement into the heart and lives of other people. I know today that from Genesis to Revelation, I can count upon every word. I will also tell you this, I don't understand every word. I will also tell you that oftentimes I read it and I think, this is completely opposite of what I think is true. Let me give you an illustration. The book of Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over." I look at that and I think, you give, and it's going to come back. You see, it sounds to me like if I open my wallet and take something out and give it to you, my wallet's going to be smaller. That's good math. If I have $100 and I give you $20, I have $80 left. That's good math. That makes sense to me. But if I pull out $20 and give it to you and I have $80 left, God says, give and it shall be given to you. And so I do that and I'm looking for you to give it back to me with a little interest. And you don't do that. But yet I have found it's not you that has to give it back. God works that in His own way. And He's been faithful and true to His Word. Isn't that something? We must be convinced that it is true in order to be saved. And by the way, Christian, we must be convinced of its truth before we can really present it to somebody else. We must be convinced. I wonder at lawyers. Could you defend somebody you thought was guilty? Neither could I. How could I get up there thinking this guy had murdered his wife and try to argue that he didn't? Couldn't do that. But there are people who do. I mean, if I want you to use a product, I probably should have used it and be convinced that it works. Matter of fact, if I'm convinced that it works, I'm a whole lot more likely to convince you that it works. Do you realize this morning that the greatest thing that you have going for you in reaching somebody else for Christ is that you're so convinced of the Word of God and what He has done in your life, that is conveyed to the individual you talk to. But may I say, when you and I hold back because we fear men, one is they're not going to hear it. And two, they don't believe when you do tell them that it's that real. Think about it. They don't really believe that it's that real in your life because you could hold back that truth. And so you and I, we must be convinced of that. If you're not, you need to ask God to convince your heart and soul of it. And I believe a lot of times we as Christians, we go through life and we're just not totally convinced. These early Christians, they saw it in Paul, they saw it in Peter. They realized they were on two separate areas and God had given them the same truth. It not only brought convincement into the lives of Paul and Peter, but that then was conveyed to those who listened to them. And perhaps the reason the Word of God has not really got you convinced, you haven't been in it like you should. You see, faith cometh by what? Hearing by what? And we tend to allow other things. You see, that's another thing the devil does in the lives of Christians to keep other people from hearing about Christ, is keep us so busy that we don't take that time. you're never too busy to take time with God. Never too busy to take that time. Matter of fact, if you'll take that time, He will probably make other things go a lot smoother. And allow that word to be convinced in your soul. The job of the Holy Spirit in our age, one of them is to convince men of their sin. It's called conviction. That works as the Word of God is given to them because it is truth, but through the person who gives it to them because they are so believable because it's worked in their life. I got saved reading the story of Martin Luther and how God gave to him a verse as he was climbing the steps doing penance. And that verse is found four times in the Bible, once in the Old and three in the New. The just shall live by faith. And as he was trying to work off the penalty of his sin, that verse came into his mind. And he realized for the first time in his life, though he was a priest in the Catholic Church, salvation was by the grace of God. I was so convinced of the things I read about him that those verses that he used then, particularly in the book of Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, that I came to know Christ as my Savior." You see, it's your testimony, your conviction of the truthfulness of the Word of God, coupled with this great Word we call the Bible, that is going to bring convincement in the hearts and lives of others. The Holy Spirit of God uses you and uses me in that way. Are you convinced? Father, today, work in our hearts. May we know that we know the truthfulness of the Word of God. Lord God, so often we gather in a group like this and we're afraid to admit that we have our questions and we have our doubts. We're even afraid to tell you, but you know. But God, as we bring them to you, you're the one who can put this such convincement in our soul and such assurance. Lord, I thank you for doing that to me. I thank you in those very early days, but then again, later in my Christian life. And oh God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, if there's one here today, even though they're saved, they have doubts. Oh God, may they admit them to you and allow you to heal that doubt. And to show them, oh God, how marvelous it is to be so convinced. That their life might live for you and their life might be that shining light unto those round about, not just in lifestyle, but in their lips. And Lord, I pray for any in this room today that may not be saved. They've never really believed what you've said about sin's wages and the fact that you paid for it upon the cross of Calvary. Oh God, work in hearts in this moment, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.